We continue in our study to the church of the Laodicean, to the letter to the church in Laodicea. This is section number 10, Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at verse 17. We have seen that the believers in Laodicea had obviously equated their financial prosperity with spiritual prosperity. They claimed to be rich and to have become so by their own application to the work ethic. Self-credit was characteristic of these wealthy people. They concluded that they were so well off that they actually needed nothing, and this included spiritual things. They thought that they were exemplary believers. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, applies his divine viewpoint evaluation to the Laodicean Christians, and he says that they do not have the capacity to discern their true condition and their need. And so he proceeds to describe it for them. He says that they are in fact wretched, which means they are hardened to the truth of doctrine. He says that they are miserable, which means that they are a pitiful sight in their smug arrogance. He says that they are poor, which means they're the beggarly crawling type in the eternal riches, in terms of eternal riches in heaven. He says they are blind because they are oblivious to their status of reversionism and the carnality that led them there. And he says they are naked because they lacked the clothing of experiential sanctification, a righteous lifestyle. The problem with the Laodicean church in all of this was a breakdown in that facet of spiritual maturity that has to do with dealing with the materials, the material details of life. And so we're going to look this evening at that subject, mastery of the details of life. When we say mastery, we mean, first of all, control or victory, that is command of to be on top of a certain situation. Basically, a correct mental attitude, a correct outlook toward anything is a mastery over that thing. When we use the word details, we mean things that are of lesser importance. They are the lower priority items of life. They are the things that, while necessary, are also things that can come and go in various degrees. They are not the ultimate goals of our lives. Everyone, of course, in this room tonight has a scale of values in his mind which motivate him to various degrees of action. Your basis of priorities is not the same as someone else's. The details of life that are important to you are not those that are necessarily important to someone else. Human viewpoint has no place for spiritual details of life having any importance. The only details that are important are money, possessions, friends, popularity, pleasure, education, success, health, sex, loved ones, status symbols and prestige, and so on. These are all details of life. And obviously you see that many of those, if not all of them, in some degree, are necessities as well. But just because you need something for your life does not make it anything more than just one little detail of your life. Divine viewpoint has a different scale of priorities, and this is where the breakdown came among the Laodicean Christians, and this is where the breakdown can come in your own life. Bible doctrine is always given top priority in God's plan. Everything else in a person's life is secondary, is detail to doctrine in the soul. And so immediately, see, you can classify yourself tonight. To the extent that we know one another, we can classify each other. Not that we should do anything with that classification, but you can't help but be aware of that. There are some people to whom the most important thing in life is God's Word. And on a day-by-day basis, nothing takes priority over the intake of doctrine into the soul. And nothing comes ahead in their lives as the goal that they're pursuing. For the person who is contemptuous of this, who thinks that the Word of God is just a detail, and that's what it is with most Christians, The Word of God is just the detail. It's not the priority. It's just one of the things that you do in life. And it may be an important thing, but it's just one of the things you do in life. It does not become the supreme, consuming, important thing. Now that is human viewpoint. The psalmist quotes God for us, and God says that He has placed His Word, the doctrines of Scripture, above His very name, with all that His name connotes. So immediately you see you can put yourself on a scale of your relationship to the details of life. One of the evidences that you're not on top of the details of life is how often we see your face in this auditorium. Some people have said to me that they think I'm getting too tough recently. I'm being too hard on the floaters in our congregation that surface like those whales that every now and then have to sound, and then we see them once in a while in church, and then they disappear, and then a month later or so we see them again, the once a Sunday gang and so on. Well, I think we need to get a little tougher because the time is short. We're on the home stretch, folks. The Lord is at hand. They said that in the New Testament church, but it wasn't really as true then as it is now, we've discovered. He is at hand. And I want to make very sure that when some of you poor characters are dragging around heaven with your poverty hanging all over you, in the loss of reward, in the restriction of blessing that is upon you, at least when I look at you, I won't cringe with twinges of conscience because you didn't get shaken up by your eye teeth a little bit and told to wake up and to stop teaching yourself and your children bad habits. The details of life, it breaks the backs of most Christians more than anything else. It's the material details of life that really brings it all down on our heads. Once more, the classic verse is in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll look at it again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Maybe this will help you put your life into a perspective and get it together. It's a good time to do it. We're starting a new year. You might want to start a new pattern in your family. You husbands and fathers might want to become a different kind of example than you've been up to now. 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things are the things that are found beginning at verse 25 and following. Food, drink, clothes, etc. All of which are the details of life. And the righteousness that he speaks of here is that experiential sanctification, that day-by-day godliness, that living according to God's plan so that you're in the context of God's blessing. And then all these material things will be added unto you. The number one thing is to live according to the patterns of divine viewpoint godliness. Now you can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. There's no way that you can do that if you do not have a constant immersing of your mind in what the Word of God has to say to you. When you do, there's a cleansing, there's an orientation, there is an exhilaration, there is a meaning for life that evolves because you have God's plan for you, and it's right there at hand, right within your own soul. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Doctrine, through the grace system of learning spiritual things so that you're erecting a spiritual maturity structure in your soul. The contrast that lies within any church congregation is so well portrayed for us in the case of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their attitudes related for us in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. One sister, a slave of the details of life, the other sister on top of the details of life. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Two sisters, both of whom were open to be taught the word of God, both of whom had an opportunity to receive doctrine, and this from the master teacher himself. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Cumbered, loaded down, burdened. She was just itchy to be a little hostess. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. They both sat at Jesus' feet and started learning doctrine. And then little Martha, the little hostess, quietly got up and began puttering around with her pots and pans and getting things ready and getting the meal out there and getting things out. And then she got irritated because her sister had the brains and the spiritual insight to see a unique opportunity to feed her soul upon the Word of God from the Son of God himself. And she sat there and fed her soul while her sister were preoccupied with feeding her stomach. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. Details of life is what Jesus meant. But one detail is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Long after everybody forgets that you killed yourself to be a little hostess, and long after everybody forgets what you have done in preparing this meal, your sister Mary will be enjoying the consequences of doctrine in her soul. She will be enriched, and you will be left the poorer. Now that's a kind of a frightful picture, but that's what was happening in Laodicea. They could not get their head screwed on straight relative to the details of life. And Mary, motivated from her old sin nature, thought that these details were more important. Martha, motivated by the old sin nature, thought that these details were more important than the things that her sister Mary was pursuing in the Word of God. Mary, you see, had caught the divine viewpoint principle so marvelously enunciated by Job in the midst of his own trials and suffering. In Job 23:12, when Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, from the doctrine of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now talk about a life verse. I can think of a lot of people that would be well benefited by making that their life verse. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, Bible doctrine, more than my necessary food. And what Job says, I know the difference between the details of life that come and go and the thing that I'm going to take out into eternity with me. Now the reason that Job could say this is because he understood the priority of doctrine in his life. So when we say the word mastery, in the term the mastery of the details of life, we're talking about control. When we say details, we mean all the things that are of lesser importance in a person's life. That includes material things, that includes family, as well as money. And then when we say of life, we're talking about the daily human existence on earth. The thing, especially in a biblical economic system of capitalism, which is the only economic system that the Bible recognizes and commends, people are by nature out there taking care of themselves. They are by nature going to their businesses. They are going to produce by their own efforts what they need. And they are concerned about living. And that's what he's talking about. What you need to survive. What you need for your family to survive. One of the things that the Bible reveals to us that Solomon learned by his own bitter experience is recorded for us in one of the books that Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14, Solomon declared that any detail can be removed from a person in an instant. Any detail of life you have can go just like that. Bingo. In Ecclesiastes 5:14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. those riches perish by evil travail. Solomon realized that even the great wealth that he accumulated, he couldn't be sure what his kids were going to do with it. And you know what his eldest son was like. The guy was a jerk. He no sooner came into authority over the kingdom than he split it forever and then never got back together again. And Solomon says, I look at this kid and I wonder, oh boy, what's he going to do with all that I've accumulated? And it gave him little satisfaction to think that he was going to pass this on to his son. It can perish just like that. In Ecclesiastes 5:15, he observes another thing. You can't take it with you. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. You cannot take it with you. You came into the world without the details of life, and you'll leave all the details of life behind when God says your time is up. In Luke chapter 12, the same principle is enunciated beginning at verse 16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things, the details of life, be which thou hast provided? What a blow. And then this man sits for I don't know how long, while the hours of the night tick by, knowing that he won't see the dawn. And I imagine he may have sat there and looked out the window at that new barn he just built to house all the details of life in which he was trusting, realizing that within a few days he was going to be buried in that dirt out of which those details came. You cannot take it with you. What you invest spiritually is all that goes out into eternity. That's all that goes out in other people. Every now and then we have the sad experience of somebody calling us to tell us that someone has passed away. And it happened this week. Mother tearfully called and said that her son had been killed in an accident. And that this was a boy she was telling me, because he had attended Berean Christian Academy for about 7 years. And they were trying to find someone to conduct a funeral. I wasn't free to do it. And in the course of I asked him, do you have a church, pastor that you're acquainted with? No, we don't go anywhere to church. And I thought, here's this boy. I sure hope that somebody at Berean Christian Academy made the gospel clear to him and brought him into eternal life, because now he's just a kid. He's out there in eternity. He obviously didn't have anything to receive from his parents spiritually, but he had a chance because he was sent to us. And even those parents, if they are unsaved, the only thing that will last after they're gone is what they put in the life of that boy before he went out into eternity, because they had the sense to send him to a Christian school. They overcame the greed of the money that they didn't want to put out, and that they excused themselves that they couldn't put out, so they could send their children to the offense of the public school system. Now you go ahead and send your kids to the public school if you want to, and you go ahead and parade yourself around as being wonderful people who have discernment, and it's your liberty and it's your choice. But don't try to con those of us who are professionals in the field and who know what's going on out there, that you're doing something in investing in your children that you're going to be proud of for all eternity. But that's the one thing you're going to be ashamed of for all eternity. You had a chance to know better. You had a chance to do better. Thank God for what that boy did get, and for the hope that we may extend as he now faces his eternity. You see, if you're not going to have it removed from you, if you're going to take it with you out across the other side, it has to be something which is permanent in your soul and which is not subject to removal when you get spiritually disoriented, or is not subject to removal because you die. We go back to Job again. What a frightful experience this man had. In the first chapter of the book of Job, we're told how this man was smashed, literally smashed to pieces in terms of the details of his life. In Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, we read that this man in one day lost all of his cattle, all of his camels, all of his servants, his sheep, and even the details of his family, all of his children. Job 1:13, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, that I only am escaped to tell thee. Bing, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Bing, while he was yet speaking, another hammer blow. There came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Isn't that something? All the details of this rich man's life wiped out, bing, 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 including his children. And he gets up and expresses sorrow in the Oriental fashion and then bows down in worship before the God who is sovereign. See, Job understood the difference between the sovereignty of man that so plagues our society today, that sovereignty of man expressed in the arrogance of socialism and communism, that sovereignty of man expressed in the arrogance that human beings are capable of solving their own problems, and the sovereignty of God that respects God as the one who gives us the information by divine viewpoint to solve our human problems. So Job, a classic case of a man who has lost it all. And Job arose, tore his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground in worship. And verse 21, that dramatic statement. Would you and I have the capacity to make a statement like this under those conditions? And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly. He did not attack God. He did not sin in any mental reaction. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't be too quick, as I've often heard Christians glibly use this quotation, quoting Job. Something happens to them. Somebody comes along and dents the fender of their new limousine that they happen to be driving. And they say, oh, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You haven't suffered anything. How dare you use sacred words like this, uttered from the lips of a man in intense sorrow and intense personal loss of the details of life, and who expressed a depth of spiritual capacity that few of us will ever attain to. Don't use these words glibly until you have lost some details of life in sufficient comparability to what Job experienced, that you can say those things and see if you feel like saying it then. Job had divine viewpoint, so he saw all these losses for what they really were, just the details of his life, nothing more. Nothing was more important than the Word of God which he had in his soul. Nothing was more important than his remaining positive toward it. And that's what the Scripture means. He didn't sin in any of this. He didn't fall into accusing and attacking God. He didn't go and whine and say, "Why me?" Most of the people that I've ever heard to say, "Why is this happening to me?" I can think of a lot of reasons. And I'm not even God. Job did not whine. He did not pretend that somehow things had gotten out of control. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew that these things were not important. He had the divine viewpoint perspective. He had the Word of God. And that's the only way you're going to get a mastery of the details of life, such as this man had. Details can be lost, but details can be replaced. You leave them with God, and you pursue the divine viewpoint in your mind. That's the capacity that you're constantly building so that God, in time, will replace the details. Well, Job's troubles deepened. As you remember, his health broke down. He found himself covered with boils. He found his friends turning against him. His friends said, "Listen, Job, you might as well come out and admit what you've done. We know you've done something. God wouldn't treat you like this if you didn't do something. Now come out and admit it." And of course, his wife was a great comfort to him. Job chapter 2, verse 9 records one of her sweeter statements to him. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now you can see what kind of viewpoint she was operating on. She said, "You're still pretending to be a goody-goody, Job? You're still pretending to have this kind of integrity? You're still going to be a real, staunch, upright man? What are you, some kind of an elephant hide? Why don't you just curse God and let him kill you? If he's going to treat you like that, don't take it." That's what she was saying. Don't take it. But Job's mental attitude, under the severe strain and receiving this rebuke from a disoriented woman while under the pressures that he was under, yet can reply to her in verse 10. He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And he answered in wisdom. He had the perspective. He said, "God is sovereign. If this is what God chooses to do, then that's what God chooses to do." It's like Abraham when he had to face killing his son Isaac. You could almost sometimes wonder whether Isaac, that teenage boy, didn't look up into the eyes of his father Abraham and say, when he realized that there was no animal for the sacrifice, they had everything else, he was going to be the sacrifice. And finally, his teenage boy caught on that that's what was happening. You can almost imagine that he looked up in his father's face and said, "Do we have to do everything he tells us?" And you can hear Abraham saying, "Yes, everything he says. And this is what he's told us to do." What a father. What a divine viewpoint capacity. And what a son that produced, because the son had the good sense to be positive to the teachings of his father. If Job had been a slave to the details of life, he would have broken under the strain of his losses. But Job had a lasting spiritual maturity structure in his soul from the doctrine that he had learned. Job was content with the details of life, whether he had them or whether he did not. He had set his affection on things above, as Colossians 3, 1 and 2 call upon us to do, on things above where our real home and life are to be found. When we become occupied with the details of life, we shove the Lord out of our mind, and lower priorities then take charge. That's what was happening in Laodicea. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 describes that kind of Christian who receives the word of God, falls among thorns. They are they who, when they have heard, go forth, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They're burdened down with the thorns of the details of life. Now, the possession of the details of life, having said all that, I must now say, is not a sin. It is not a sin to possess things. It is not a sin to be a wealthy and a rich person. The sin lies in the mental attitude that you hold toward those riches, toward those details. It was not sinful for the people in Laodicea, because of the happy circumstances that surround them, to have found themselves in favorable financial circumstances. The sin came in terms of what they did with those finances and with the details of life that came to them. Their priorities are the things that went wrong. The Bible gives us examples of that problem of priorities gone wrong and demonstrating that details have not been mastered. Coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we read again, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It is the lust for wealth that is the sin, not having it. The desire to have a lot of money for happiness or for some goal in life, that's a trap that Satan will put you into. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "They that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." This is a very dangerous thing for you to set out and make as your goal that you're going to be a rich man. That is a very dangerous motivation, because that is the first potential step toward the breakdown of your mastery of the details of life that will lead you into many sorrows. Money then becomes so easily the Christian's God. It's the idol that draws him away from the Word of God. Again, the principle stated for us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Again, drawn away by the idol god of money, of material possessions. The lack of the mastery over money brings divine discipline. It's a very serious thing. God will discipline the breakdown of the mastery of the details of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, that latter part, you see, says drowns men in destruction and perdition. The latter part of verse 10 says pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That desire for things can destroy everything that's ever going to be of value to you. This is why we say that your life growing into spiritual maturity and into godly service, which the Lord has prepared for you, that's the top priority. And you don't let anything else in life substitute for that. This is the problem of making geographic moves on the basis of financial advantage. I have seen people go both ways. I have seen people who have worked for a company. They have been in the context of the Berean Ministries. Their children have been in the context. They have progressed. They have prospered. And God is blessing them for their own, because of their own spiritual development. They have capacity. Suddenly, a company comes along and says, "We're going to promote you and we're going to send you over here." And like a little puppy, I've seen these people stick their tails between their legs and go sulking off across the country where some powerful corporation sent them, instead of saying, "I cannot go there because I cannot equate my spiritual benefits where you want to send me to what I have here, and therefore I must respectfully decline the promotion and the transfer, even if it means I have to lose my job." We have a man sitting here tonight who was offered such a transfer, and they told him all the wonderful things that he was going to get because they were to transfer him. And so he agreed, and he even got there to the transfer point. I don't know, it was Arkansas or Oklahoma, someplace full of Indians, I remember, and they sent him off there, and he sat up there, and he got to thinking, this isn't what I want to do. I'm not going to give up all the spiritual prosperity and benefits that I have in order to get a little more money. And before his family could get away from home, he turned around, came back, told his company, I'm not going to do it. They said, you have to do it. We've already given your job to somebody else. He says, well, you'll have to do the best you can. Hope you can make another job, and I'm not going. They made another job for him because they know they had a good man when they saw him, and God has prospered and blessed him and his because of it. And I've seen these other pitiful creatures who have gone out and they become wealthy, and they have seen their children grow in directions that have been a grief to their hearts, and they have lost out. We have people sitting here tonight who've done it the other way. They're here just because they heard the word of God through a tape, and they come from all parts of the country at distances. They cut themselves loose to go to where their spiritual life could be prospered and their service to the Lord could be expanded. Do you think they're not going to enjoy their eternity? You can just count on it. You can just count on it. And was one of them recently told me that ever since they made that kind of a move, they have enjoyed nothing but prospering and blessing, and everything has been better than it has ever been before. With all that kind of frightening, cutting yourself off, you know, from everything that you're tied to at a distance. That's the mastery of the details of life. And you and I might as well not kid ourselves that not many Christians have that. That not many Christians have that solid factor of spiritual maturity within them to be able to master material things over sacrificing that for over sacrificing spiritual advantages. Don't make a geographic move ever on the basis of economics. You will usually live to regret it. Proverbs chapter 28, that book that shows us how to get wisdom through applying doctrine, gives us the edified attitude toward money as a detail of life. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his way, though he be rich. Perverse means all mixed up with human viewpoint. The true riches of doctrine, wisdom, is the thing that he pursues. It's better to be poor and to have doctrine flooding your soul than to be rich with your mixed up human viewpoint arrogance. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19 adds another thought. Proverbs 8:19, speaking of wisdom, that is doctrine applied. That's what wisdom is. My fruit is better than gold, wisdom says, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Fruit and revenue, that's the profit from the wisdom of doctrine. Money and the other details of life do not make us genuinely rich. The book of Proverbs tries to make that clear. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet he hath nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, and he hath great riches. Now that's a great verse. There is he that maketh himself rich, and he hath nothing. How many people of wealth have you seen who are zeros, and they've got nothing? They've got money, and that's all they've got. But when it comes to the qualities of life that count in terms of now and eternity, they got nothing. On the other hand, there's a man that makes himself poor, a man who applies himself to God's work, who could make a lot more money someplace else, maybe. And yet he hath great riches. and he'll take it with him when he crosses over to the other side. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 enunciates the same principle. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You see, his life does not consist in the things which he possesseth. The principle is you are what you have, his human viewpoint. True riches for you and me as believers are those spiritual assets that we have. The grace system for learning spiritual truth. God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The capacity to erect the spiritual maturity structure in our souls. The eternal life that now resides in us. The prayer capacity to move heaven in our behalf. One of the things that is worth noting that Solomon discovered also while he was fooling around with all kinds of ways to be happy is that if you do love the details of life, particularly in terms of money, you never can get enough. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You will not be satisfied when you get more. And that's a signal you should be aware of. How much is it? How much is enough? How much do you need? I've often looked at people who have been very wealthy people, and I'm amazed on how poverty-stricken their lives are. And I cannot help think that if I had their money, would I ever know how to live? I mean, there's St. Moritz, there's the ski slopes in the Alps, I mean, there's the beautiful Mediterranean where the rich and depraved enjoy life. Boy, would I know how to live. And these people, they just grovel away, making money, trying to get to a point that's enough. Solomon says you'll never make it. Once you're a slave of the details of life, you'll never get to where you say, I've got enough to enjoy them and to cut loose with the Lord. Well, Solomon had doctrine, and he had wealth. Then he went on a big details of life binge, and you remember he said he found emptiness, vanity, and he said he found vexation of spirit, which means feeding on air. Solomon's life was a bore, and in his old age, he looked back and regretted the slavery to which he had enchained himself in terms of the details of life. And so in Ecclesiastes 12:1, he comes back to divine viewpoint. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So you who are on the young side here tonight, take heed to what Solomon says. Solomon says, don't waste your life like I did. When you're young, get hold of this concept now. Never be a slave of the details of life. Hold your possessions lightly. Learn to say, God, you have given me this, and I view all that I have as a means for my service to you. And that's all it means to me. It is the vehicle to enable me to serve you. Because I'm going to obey you. I'm going to seek to get a sanctified life. I'm going to seek godliness in my experience, and I'm going to seek to store treasures in heaven through my Holy Spirit-led service. The details of life are to contribute to that, and that's all they are. I will not become a fanatic, frantic miser. As Israel stood on the verge of entering the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua stood before them as the new leader. He knew that God was going to come through. He knew that God was going to prosper them. He knew that they were going to enjoy a lot of details of life. And at that moment, he felt it important to get up before that people and say, before we cross over now and go into the land, I want to remind you of a very important principle. It's the same thing we've been talking about tonight, the thing that Laodicea forgot to its destruction. That tremendous bit of advice in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, for he says this book of the law, that is the books that Moses wrote, with the doctrine which it contained, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt chew it over day and night. Now you can test yourself there. How often, as you go through the day, are you mulling over in your mind principles of doctrine, particularly those that are pertinent to some issue of life that you're dealing with? Meditate to learn the Word of God and to be positive toward that, toward it, so that it is stored in your human spirit. This is more than memorizing Scripture, you understand? Memorizing Scripture is good and should be done, but Bible memory without the concept of what those Scriptures mean, so that you can chew them over and mull them over in your heart and you can meditate upon them, that memorization is not of great value. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You're going to mull it over so that you're sure you know how to act. When you wake up in the middle of the night, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? You know all the things you think about. Joshua says, in the middle of the night, think over a principle of doctrine and make it firmly yours so that you can apply it as circumstances demand. For then, here's the reason, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now you could have paid a nice fee to have gone off to some weekend seminar where somebody can give you a lot of inspirational talk on how to prosper and be a success. But save your money and just listen to Joshua 1:8, you've got it made. And if you want to give a little offering in view of that tonight, you can do that to make up for the marvelous, marvelous rich gem that you have captured tonight with such ease. Don't ever forget Joshua 1:8. This is the way to success. This is the way for prospering. Success in terms of divine viewpoint. When the world talks about success, you know, they often mean promotion. A lot of the thing that was going on in Laodicea was people coming into positions of prestige, promotion. And along with the master details of life, associated with material things is promotion. And that's viewed as being successful. And I want to, as we close tonight, I want to bring to you Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, which gives us a very important principle relative to promotion in terms of the details of your life. Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. Isn't that interesting? God puts one down, and he puts up another. If God doesn't promote you, you haven't been promoted. So be careful that you don't go around and do your own promoting and say, oh, isn't the Lord good, how he's prospered me. When the Lord is ready to promote you and you have the capacity to carry the promotion and you have prepared yourself, you have developed that capacity through the Word of God, he'll promote you. And when I say promote, I mean in all the details of life that that connotes. He'll promote you in money. He will promote you in prestige. He will promote you in your profession, in your trade. He will promote you in sex. He will promote you in social relationships. He will promote you in every way imaginable that would be a prosperous blessing to you. And if the Lord doesn't do the promoting, then you don't have it. Don't be a dog snarling over a bone and think that because you are able to whip somebody else out, you've been promoted. The correct mental attitude toward the promotion that God gives and the prosperous details that come with it is stated in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before success is humility. You know what humility means? Grace orientation. That's what humility is. If you're going to be a person that the Lord can bless, you're a person that's oriented to the grace of God. You know that He is the one who promotes. He is the celebrity. And you know that He is the one to be exalted and not yourself. Success by human viewpoint is always accompanied by the mental attitude sins of pride. Well, there are many other areas of promotion and of the details. There are many other areas of the details of life that we could go through, and we don't have time to pursue them. But I hope that just this one on material things will help focus your attention on the very serious problem that got out of hand in Laodicea, and that you must be constantly on guard against. It is the breakdown in this one facet of spiritual maturity more than anything else that brings shipwreck to the lives of Christians, that causes them to deviate from what God's best for them is. Please don't be so foolish as to get yourself out of the directive will of God for your life and spend your time, the years of your life, groveling around in His permissive will. He'll let you do it. Instead of His directive will, which says, Sam, this is where I want you. Susie, this is where the best is for you. You say, no, I'm going to go in this way. The Lord says, all right, we'll give you second best. And His permissive will enables you to go along with far less than He has for you. You control the details of life. It will not be necessary for that kind of tragedy to come upon you. You can enjoy doctrine first. In the scale of values, you will control the details of life. If your happiness has to depend on things, or people, or pleasure, all of which are details, you're going to worry about losing them. If doctrine is secondary in your life, I'll tell you that you will get bored, and you're going to be constantly like Solomon, trying to find something to satisfy your soul. The only means for permanent satisfaction in the soul, and we will close with Ecclesiastes 12:13. One more word from Solomon tonight. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God in terms of honoring Him as sovereign and therefore obeying what He has to say, knowing the consequences when we do not. Then we will enjoy prosperity and good success. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the many material prosperities and all the other details that make life a blessing and a